chapter 5, and we are talking about patience. And we began looking at this, just to highlight a few things for those of you who haven't been with us over the last few weeks. We began in talking about just the whole situation that all of us are very familiar with, the struggle that we have with being impatient. We live in a society and a culture that that really kind of pushes the whole idea of having what we want when we want it, and pursuing whatever it is that we want, and not having to wait for things and so forth. And so James introduces this whole idea of patience, but again, as we've been seeing throughout this whole study, this is not just an arbitrary topic that James pulled out of the cloud somewhere and said, oh, if we're finished talking about this topic, let's now talk about this one. We see a connection in the previous part that James was sharing, focusing on the abuse that the early Christians in the church there were having at the hands of those who were rich, that were oppressing those Christians who were being oppressed by non-Christians who were very wealthy. We looked at that whole situation. So after discussing all of that, James's comments here have to do, again, back with the brethren, as we talked about earlier. He keeps mentioning these things to the brethren there. That in the face of all that opposition and struggle that they're having, they need some encouraging words about being patient in the face of suffering. And so this is very timely, and it fits right into the context of what James is dealing with. One of the things that we discussed in this also is that patience is not a suggestion. And James gave us some different imperatives that we went down through all of those, talking about what James says about being patient. Be patient. He says you also be patient. Establish your hearts. He gives us some examples we're going to look at this morning. And so we need to understand that it is, it's not something that he's just suggesting to us, but rather it is required for us to learn patience and to be patient. Then we also talked about the fact that being patient or being impatient are a matter of our choice. No one makes us be impatient, okay? Nor does anyone make us be patient. There are choices that we make as we encounter different circumstances and situations. So we said it's someone else's responsibility then to keep us from getting impatient. It is our responsibility to be patient. How we react to what others do is our own responsibility, not someone else's. In other words, people often say, well, if they wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't have gotten so upset. Maybe you've said that before, or heard someone else say that, or what have you. What someone else does is never an excuse for us behaving badly. See, we are responsible before God for our own actions and behavior. We are not responsible for what someone else does, but we are responsible for what we do. And so therefore, we are not entitled to get impatient because of someone else's behavior or actions. I think that last week we led off where we were going to be talking about a definition. We're talking about being patient. Well, we need to focus on what exactly are we talking about. When we're talking about patience, what do we mean by patience? What does James mean by patience? And one of the problems with understanding what James is saying and what other passages in the scripture say about patience is that we have oftentimes a misunderstanding of what patience really is, at least from a biblical perspective. We tend to think of patience as the person who passively endures whatever comes along in life without complaining or without making any effort to change things. So it's kind of the person that has a que-sera-sera attitude about life, and whatever happens, they're like, they don't get upset, they don't get mad, they just are there, they don't get excited, they just, you know, whatever happens, they just kind of, you know, go with the flow. And we tend to look at people like that is that they're patient, but that's not really what patience is all about. Patience isn't about being passively just putting up with and enduring hardships in our lives. There are two Greek words that are used here that we really need to understand the meaning of, okay? The first one is macrothymia, which means to be long-tempered. And that it suggests the idea of being slow to anger. And we saw earlier, James talks about that, doesn't he? He wants us to be quick to listen and slow to become angry, he says. And so the idea of being patient, as it's used with that word, that's what it suggests, is the idea of being slow to anger. The other word, hypomone, implies, and understand this, courageous resistance. Okay? It also implies endurance and fortitude in the face of hardship. So, in other words, it's the idea of standing firm. Okay? Neither one of these words suggests this idea of passive resignation to things as they are, but rather a willingness to endure until things get better. Okay? And one of the things that should be going on while we are enduring is that we should be spending a considerable amount of time in prayer about whatever the circumstance or hardship or situation is that we're facing. So, again, keep in mind when James is writing about being patient, he's talking about it, first of all, you know, the whole issue of not getting angry and being slow to anger about whatever the circumstance is. But the other part of it is standing firm, enduring through whatever hardship or difficulty that one is facing. Not just kind of giving up and giving into and saying, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Woe is me kind of thing. That's not patience. At least not the way that James is talking about. Okay? When we are trying to talk about patience and when we're having to be patient, when we're praying and asking God for patience, you ever done that? That's one of those situations where you have to be careful what you pray for. Okay? Because you just might get it. In other words, he might just decide to teach you patience by giving you a lot of different things you have to learn to endure. Okay? But we need to be bringing that before God in prayer, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation we're in. Don't just give in to anything and give up on anything, see? But rather endure it and realize some things that we can and should be doing in the meantime. And James then gives us some examples of how to apply this idea of being patient in the face of hardships or oppression or difficulty or whatever. He gives us three examples that we want to look at. The first one, he talks about the farmer, okay? Look at, verse 7 here. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So let's talk about the farmer for a moment. James uses the farmer as an example of how we should be patient, again, in the face of problems and opposition and so forth. What about the farmer? Why this example? What is it about the farmer that we can learn from in terms of the idea of being able to have more patience when we're faced with things? What are some of the lessons you can think of that the farmer can teach us? Any ideas, thoughts on that? Okay, all right. So this is one of the things that we have to realize. There's a lot of things in a circumstance that are beyond our control. Yeah. I mean, think about it this way. How much control does a farmer really have as to whether his crops are going to grow?
He has no control.
Doesn't have a lot, does he? Now, he's got enough control to do what?
Plant.
He's got to plant, right? And before he plants, what does he got to do?
Till.
He's got to prepare the soil, right? So there are some things that he can do that at least give the plant, the seeds, you know, a good opportunity to grow. Okay, if you don't do those things, then you have less of an opportunity. Although I never have been able to figure out, that I'm not a horticulturist or anything, but you know, I can't get grass to grow in certain areas, but weeds grow anywhere. I have a weed that's growing in my gutter on my house. I noticed it the other day. Okay, why can't I get grass to grow? The weeds will grow anywhere. So if you want something to grow, plant a bunch of weeds. They'll grow anywhere. Chuck?
Yeah, you live in Virginia.
Yeah.
With brand stuff. I was just thinking of a farmer, you know, what if someone said, I want to be a farmer in the first 5 years or a drought.
Okay.
See, farmers are, that's a generational thing, and they're kind of dying out. But one thing that gets them through the droughts is they do remember food. Okay. And that gives them hope, and that's what we have to do when we're going through a drought. We got to count our blessings. We got to look at the past and see how God has always provided for us. But I think a farmer, they've got a great faith.
Yeah.
To get through those times. You got to believe.
Right.
You get discouraged. You know.
Okay.
I think the farmer is so different than our culture today, which is all about immediate gratification.
Okay.
You got to let go of that if you want to be a farmer. You can't go out there picking at the seeds, moving the earth, the seed is, you can't do that. You'll kill it. You just got to plant it and let it
grow. Yeah. So you kind of stand over it, though. nothing happening yet. one of the things about the farm, I think that, you know, James's use of this as an example shows us some really important things that help us in all aspects of our lives. You think about it this way, you know, the farmer, I think, first of all, shows us that there are some things in life that can't be hurt. You know? Not just planting seeds, but there's a great example. You know, you put it in the ground, and then, you know, again, it's not on our time schedule, is it? You can't hurry it. You can't. There's nothing you can do to make it grow faster. It's going to grow, and that's another thing we have to learn to rely. The farmer has to rely on whose time? God's time, not his. Say, that would be on God, right?
I admired George Washington Carver, who taught the farmer how to rotate crops.
Okay.
Because in rotating crops, he had an opportunity for it to produce better.
Right.
You won't stagnate the ground itself.
Exactly.
By having one type of crop all the time. Because eventually it's going to deteriorate. And it won't grow.
There's different crops take up different nutrients out of the soil.
Right.
Exactly.
I think it ties in well with the aspect you're talking about. Patience being viewed sometimes as passively accepted. You know? Another aspect of farming is not just planting and walking, but it's you got to till your ground, sow your crop, weed your ground, mend your fence line, keep out the animals that we need.
Okay.
It's constant care.
Okay.
And there's no guarantee. So it's an immense amount of work, and there's no guarantee for it.
And you're not standing idly by, just kind of hoping something will come up. Which is, you've been reading my notes, haven't you? if you realize that the period of waiting for the harvest may involve doing a lot of other things. You know, so yeah, there's a lot of work to be done for the farmer, isn't it? It's not a matter of just going there and planting seed and then go sit on the porch and wait for it to come up, right? You know, there's a lot of stuff that's got to be done, you know, until the harvest. Then when the harvest comes, that's when the real work begins, right? You say, and so there's always other things that can be done. So think about it in terms of, you know, stuff that we're going through and that you're going through from time to time in your life. You know, you do, up to a certain point, you do this towards that effort, but then what do? You just kind of sit back and go, okay, I've done everything I can, I'll sit and wait for the Lord. Or do you continue doing other things that God wants you to be doing and focusing on the work He set before you in other aspects of your life, because those things need to be done. Okay? So, in other words, in a practical way, if you're a husband or a wife and father or mother, you've got some kind of obstacle, some kind of problem that you're facing in your life, and you're, you know, giving it to God and so forth, and asking Him to guide you and give you what you need to overcome that and so forth. Well, what do you do in the meantime while you're waiting for God's answer to whatever the problem is? Do you just kind of, again, sit down on the porch and wait for God's answer, or do you go about being the husband God wants you to be, or the father that God wants you to be, or the mother that God wants you to be, the wife that God wants you to be? There's a lot of stuff needs to be done in the meantime. You see, just like the farmer, we got to be doing all the other aspects of life. They don't just stop because we're facing this situation in our life. And so we have to be tending to and taking care of those various things. So we mentioned also the fact that, you know, we have to recognize and realize that there's an awful lot of that situation that is not under the farmer's control. All right? Whether he's going to get a good crop or not, doesn't know. Depends on how much rain that he gets, and whether you get too much or not enough, and how much sunshine, and all those other things. Yeah, you got to be realizing what can I do? Okay, and it requires. I think somebody mentioned this before. It requires patience, trusting in God's timing, and God's promise for the harvest. Okay, and one thing about that you know, again, from a biblical perspective, we go back and realize. What was one of the promises that God made to the Israelite people over and over and over again? What were they required to do as it pertained to the harvest and so forth? Yeah. They were required to give God first fruits. Right? And what did first fruits represent? Okay? The first of the harvest, not the last, not the middle. I'm going to take care of everything else I got first, and then I'll give what I have left over to God. But you give it to Him first, and it's the best. You see? And the whole thing was based on our faith that if I give God the first that I have, He is going to continue to bless me with a full harvest. Okay? That's what first fruit giving is all about. So the same thing applies in our giving today. Right? And we've talked about different times. You know, I don't go out and farm, but I get a paycheck every week, thanks to all of you. Okay? And so what do? I take care of all my other responsibilities first, and then whatever I have left, I mean, pull some out and give it to God? No. Give it to Him first. And I tell you what, I've never been to that. I was always taking care of my family. First fruit giving. And that's what He calls upon us to do. Okay? And that's an important lesson from the farmer there. And I think that's part of this whole thing, is part of what the Apostle Paul means. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Okay? So we need to continue. In other words, again, it's not just, you know, I did this, so let me sit down and wait and see what's going to happen. We continue doing what we need to be doing in faith, not giving up, believing that God at the proper time, at His time, not our time, at His time, that we will reap a harvest from Him if we don't give up. Okay? Any other thoughts on that part of it at all? Okay, He uses this term. Some of your translations say, establish your heart. Some of them just say, you too be patient, stand firm. And again, some translations establish your heart. The word that is used in the Greek for establish is sterizo. And that means to fix or make fast or to set. All right, so how does that apply to this idea of being patient? And it really focuses on a determination to stand firm and not give up in the face of obstacles. So when James is telling us to establish our heart, you say, he's telling us, don't give up. No matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult it may become, stand firm. Don't give up. Okay. You give up, then you lose everything. The more modern way to say that is when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So we don't give up in the face of opposition. We stand firm. Establish your heart, he says. So whatever the opposition, James is suggesting, when faced with trouble, we simply need to accept God's timing, believing that he knows and will always act in our best interest. Okay? Now, how can we know that God will always act in our best interest? I got that. God is love. And the two parts of agape are what? Okay? Right? It's unconditional, first of all. God loves us in spite of, you know, who we are, what we've done. I mean, he loves us anyway. Okay? And the second part of it is that he always has our best interest in mind. That's what agape is. Agape always acts for the best interest of the other person. And because God is love, then we can be assured that everything that God does, though it may not seem like it at the time, okay? Everything that God does, he does it for our best interest. We may have to suffer some, we may have to wait a while, but it is in and for our best interest. Because God, because he is agape, he cannot do otherwise. And that's an important part of establishing our heart. In other words, standing firm in the faith of God is realizing God can't do anything else but act in our best interest. So whatever it is that you may be facing, realize that it is for your best interest. Okay? You may not understand it at the time, but it is in your best interest. God cannot do otherwise. Otherwise, he would not be God. Okay? Any other thoughts about the farmer and the example James gives us there?
So the same principle applies if you have a
stuff that needs to be done while the hardly the crop is growing.
Potatoes. I mean, the plants are coming up. You're getting corn.
Yeah.
And you're trying to pull that make the effort to whatever God has put on the heart. And you just have to stick with it. You can't change your mind. It's, you know, something that James talked about in the first chapter. When you start praying for them, decide what you want before you start asking God to help. Because if you don't, I mean, it's just a waste of time. So the farmer has to be absolutely certain, yes, this year it's going to be corn. He gets to see and prepares everything, and after it's in the ground, it must be corn until the harvest.
And not only that, but you know, you have to, when you plant corn, what do you have to expect to reap from that? Corn, thank you. That wasn't a trick question. Okay? All right? Corn. And my point is, a lot of times we have unrealistic expectations. You know, and you know, we start, like I say, you know, we start in one direction, and then, you know, we decide, no, I don't want to change my mind, and you know, no, you plant corn, that's what you're going to get. The Apostle Paul tells us that we reap what we sow. Okay. And by the way, I won't charge any extra for this morning. Okay, just to kind of review. We talked about this other times in the past. It's been a while though. Three laws of sowing and reaping. Anybody recall what those are? We just mentioned the first one. Okay, you reap what you sow. So if you put corn in the ground, that's what you want to get. I'm going to get tomatoes out of that. Okay, it doesn't happen that way. Alright? The second law is what? Anybody recall? You reap more than what you sow. And so you put, you know, some corn kernels in the ground, you're looking for plants that are going to have lots of corn on them, right? Not just put a corn kernel in, you're going to get one kernel out. Okay, you're going to reap more than what you sow, but otherwise, what's the point? I already got a kernel. Alright? So you're going to reap more than what you sow. And the third law of sowing and reaping is you're going to reap later than what you sow. That's the patience part of it. Okay? And so think about it in terms of what we sow in our lives, in terms of relationships and so forth. Raising your children, you're going to reap what you sow. Okay? If you don't raise your children in the Lord, you don't teach them discipline and all those kind of things, you're going to reap that back later on. And you're going to reap back more than what you sow. Okay? And it's going to come back later on. So, you know, again, those three laws of sowing and reaping, keep those in mind, because they're laws, and we can't violate them. Brian, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah. Talking about the farmer's a lifestyle. That's everything he does.
Okay.
Towards that farm. The way he spends his money, the way he does his life. It's also a community. We usually find too many farmers by themselves. So, you know, if something happens, to the farm burns down, the other farmers come in and jump in that farm, and that's the way we are. We gotta dedicate our life to what we're doing. It's work, and that's what some do, then this is just a hobby. But if Christianity would be, if we're gonna reap what we sow, as you're talking about, it's a dedication of our life. And this church is that community. And one of our Christians need help. And as that farmer would, we need to help build that Christian back up. Our during those droughts, when this drought's not doing well, we make sure that farmer does it. He makes it through that season because he's going to repay what you did to him later on.
Me to do. Got to, you know, like Chuck mentioned earlier, you know, I got to make sure that I have enough from you know before, you know, and all that other work that I'm doing is a, you know, in case this doesn't work out the way I would like it to, you know, I'm still going to be okay. See? And I'm always mindful, and I've mentioned this time and time again of the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, to the king when he tells them, you know, they got to bow down to the idol and worship. And what was their response? You need to do that, and you get thrown into the fiery furnace. And their response was what? Our God can save us. He can rescue us from this. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to the idols that you created. So there's that recognition that, you know, it may not change. This circumstance may not change. It may not get better for what happened. Because God has other plans. Okay? But no matter what, I am going to remain faithful to Him. Right?
Well, I think, too, there's some introspection that needs to happen. Maybe in the case of farming, it's nice to see the harvest not expected. Okay, did I do everything that I was supposed to do? You know, let's consider the fertilizer, right? Is it the best quality? Is it the best time? Did I till the soil right? What about the seed? That seed that I bought, is that the best seed? Get the highest yield, you know, what about the amount of water? You know, there's some times where maybe I should have watered more when I noticed it hadn't rained. Were there pests? Did I not see the pests gnawing on my plants? You know, so
everything that he can do.
Right, yeah. Right. You have to look at your harvest and say, all right, is there more than I could have produced? Is there more? You know, so there is an element of acceptance. Okay, this is what I received. But also, you know, could there be more? Could there be more in that, you know, there are things that I should have done, that I didn't do, that affected my heart.
All right, let's talk about the second example he mentions here, the prophets. Okay? You know, those prophets of old suffered greatly for bringing to Israel the messages that God gave them to bring. They were not very well accepted by the people for the most part. Would you agree? Even so, the example that he uses of the prophets is that even though they weren't very well accepted, they had no choice but to proclaim the message God gave to them. Okay? That was their duty and obligation before God, and they spoke in the name of the Lord. They weren't going and delivering their own message. They weren't making up their own stuff. They were speaking for the Lord. And they suffered greatly for that. The point being, I think what James wants us to understand here when he mentions the prophets and all that they struggled through and suffered for what they were doing is that there may be times when we've got to stand for what's right in the face of fierce opposition. Because not everyone is going to accept the message that we have to share from the Lord. Like today. Okay? I was reading in the paper this morning, didn't get to finish the whole article, but was reading in the paper this morning about the whole Supreme Court gay rights decision and everything, and how that's kind of falling down. And they had some statistics in there about, you know, different groups of folks and where they come down on the whole issue. And it's really interesting religiously, the different percentages of people religiously who either are for it or against it, you see, and what they decided and so forth. But there are a lot of folks religiously who aren't standing in opposition. They're supporting. And then the other part of it is, you know, that of course that, and that's basically a major part of what the article was about, was that the how that is impacting religious freedoms. Those who don't agree with the decision on religious grounds and the problems that they are already encountering and will continue to encounter because of that. So, are we, like the prophets, willing to stand in the face of fierce opposition? For what is right. There may be, when you do that, periods of suffering. You have to endure. In verse 11, look at what James says about these. He says, as you know, we consider those blessed who have done what? Persevere. In other words, they've been patient. They've stood firm. They have not given up. Okay? And so, what James, I think, wants us to understand and from this example is that, yes, we may very well face opposition for standing for the Lord, but there are blessings for those who do right in the face of that opposition. Okay? Man, how are we doing time-wise here? All right, we've got a few more minutes here. Let's talk about Job. The patience of Job, what we oftentimes talk about, right? But the reality is that that is an inaccurate understanding of the story as well as the meaning of patience. Okay? Especially as we've been talking about. If you only read the first two chapters of Job and the last chapter of Job, then it's really easy to get the misconception that Job was patient. Okay? Because over and over again, what does it do? Is it focuses on all the different things that happened to Job. What does it tell us about Job? In all of this, Job did not turn away from the Lord. Right? And so, you know, we look at those statements in the first part of Job and say, oh yeah, Job was patient through all that he had to suffer. Look at whatever all that happened to him. And he was patient. No. Job was not patient. Not in the way that we are talking about here. His steadfastness, he was patient, but not in the way that we think of, is what I meant to say, okay? His steadfastness or patience was in the fact that he never gave up, not that he never complained, or that he, you know, that he didn't question what was going on. He never gave up. He stood firm. He established his heart, you see, through everything that he was doing. So again, if we don't understand what patience is all about, we think, oh, yeah. That whole concept of, you know, just sitting back idly by and going, oh, nothing to do about it. I just have to suffer in silence and I won't complain. That is not Job. Read the rest of Job. and you look at what Job had to say. And Job even, you know, he accused God. He questioned God. Mm-hmm. And of course, God's response to Job was what? Yeah, exactly. Where were you when I did all of this? You say. And so, you know, Job, he did question, he challenged God as to the purpose of his troubles. Why am I going through all of this? Okay? Job's friends, if you want to call him that, okay, were another whole story in there. You know, some of the things about Job that I think James would call our attention to, reminding us of him, is that, again, first of all, he never gave up on God, even as his wife urged him to. What was her take on the whole thing? Curse God and die. You know, why are you putting yourself through this? But Job refused to do so. And another part of this is that he never denied his own integrity as his so-called friends urged him to. What was their take on the whole thing? Yeah, Job, you're a terrible sinner. Otherwise, you wouldn't be going through all of this. So just fess up. If you would just confess your sin and repent before God, then everything will be okay. Mm-hmm. And Job did not yield his integrity. Job knew that he had not done what they were accusing him of. Though he never understood what was happening to him and why it was happening, right, he stuck with God through it all. So the message of Job's patience is not that he didn't complain, he didn't whine about, you know, his circumstances, because he certainly did that. The message about his patience is that he established his heart. He remained steadfast, attached to the Lord through everything. Okay? And James then is encouraging his readers to never give up in trusting in God, knowing that in God's time, okay, God will put all things in order. Now, that may be this side of death, or it may be the other side of death, but God will put all things in order. And we've got to keep that in mind. Alright? Okay. We are out of time this morning, and we will, let me share with you this very last statement here, part of this, that the end is in sight. God has already determined the end point where all suffering will cease, and where unrighteousness will be reckoned with. And James does not want his readers to lose sight of the promised victory. Suffering and injustice are not infinite, nor do they have the last word in God's universe. God will make all things right in his time. All right? Okay. Thank you all very much. We will, next week, we'll look at beginning in verse 13. Through the end of the chapter. All right? Thank you.